18. That is the number of miracles recorded by Mark in his gospel. And today we are using our time to take notes on the third miracle recorded by Mark, and that is the miracle of healing a leper. The gospel writers, throughout the gospels, we see that there are three descriptions for the miracles of Christ. They're called mighty works, they're called wonders, and they're called signs. A mighty work indicates that a supernatural, non-human power was displayed. Mighty work. Matthew 11:21 says this, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." So there's the word mighty works. Miracles are also called wonders. And a wonder is an action that is so surprising, so uncommon, so incredible that people are fascinated. There's fascination around this as they talk about it. And so that is a wonder. And then last, we have the word signs. And they are visible expressions of Christ's divine mission, is how those are defined. Signs, they were events, actions that Christ did that gave evidence that Christ was from God, that he was divine. An example of those words are in Luke chapter 4, verse 48, where it says, "Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.'" Well, the scholars tell us that miracles can also serve another purpose. They serve to show these mighty works and signs and wonders, but they also can tell a parable. And that's true of this particular account of this miracle. There is a parable within it. There's a lot of symbolism and lessons that we can find in there. So in today's passage, this is exactly what's going on. Mark is describing a miracle, but this miracle is also a parable to be told. It's a parable in a miracle. There's a story to be told here. And the story begins with the idea of this very dreaded disease of leprosy as being a symbol of an even more dreaded and devastating disease called sin. All throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, leprosy is viewed as a visible representation of sin itself. So it's kind of like if you want to know what sin looks like on the inside, which we can't see through, but God sees, just look at a person with leprosy. And that was kind of the symbolism going on there. And today we follow a leper. I'm going to call him our friend after a while because we're going to talk about him so much. We're going to follow him as he deals with this outward disease of leprosy and his inward disease of sin on his journey to Christ. So go ahead and find your place on your phone or your Bible in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, starting in verse 40, and we'll read through this. It begins here. "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Immediately, there's Mark's favorite word again, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. "And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But when he went out, he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere." Well, you'll recall in past weeks here, we've been seeing in chapter 1 that Jesus has been going from city to city all around Galilee. And his teaching and his miracles are creating quite a lot of excitement. And everyone, as we talked about last week, everyone is looking for you. And that's, they were looking for Jesus. Well, that being the case, the news of Jesus would have spread even to the far outskirts of certain towns in Galilee, where restrictions from the religious community and from the Roman community forced those who have leprosy to live in isolated places away from society. If you had leprosy, you could no longer stay within the city. You could not stay in your home. There were laws, restrictions that forced you to go out and live in these colonies, these communities where other lepers live. Leprosy was a devastating skin disease caused by bacteria, and it decayed the body, the flesh of the body, from the extremities inward. So it would start in the fingertips, start at the tip of your nose, the tip of your ears, your chin, your toes, elbows. It would start in the outward extremities and just begin to decay the skin, and your skin would just fall off. And soon your fingers were gone, and your toes were gone. So you can imagine it was a very striking image to visibly, physically see someone in this condition. Lepers were not allowed to come within 6 feet of any other human, and that included their own family members. The disease was considered so revolting that a leper was not permitted to come within 150 feet upwind when the wind was blowing. They had to watch all the time. If they were upwind and there was people downwind, that was not allowed. So all of these restrictions. And they had to live with these restrictions and in these communities until they were healed, which was extremely rare, unless in a miraculous case like we're going to see today, or until death. And so most people, they were there until they died. Leprosy throughout the scriptures regarded as a symbol of sin, as I've said, and of judgment. In Numbers 12, verse 10, it says this, "So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed." This is the whole situation with Miriam and Moses, and how Miriam disobeyed Moses. And so the Lord was aroused with them and departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And this is showing the judgment of God coming in the form of leprosy. But the reverse of that is also true. Recovery from leprosy is also regarded in the scripture as a symbol of salvation, as in the case of Naaman. And we won't go over his story, but leprosy is seen as a symbol of salvation when it is healed. There are many parallels between leprosy and sin, and this is really where the parable comes in a lot of different ways. So, for example, leprosy is a slow destruction of the entire body. Sin is the slow destruction of both body and soul. Leprosy separates one from family and friends and society. Sin separates one from family, friends, the body of Christ, and God himself. Leprosy is infectious. This is why you couldn't even get near them. But sin is as well. Sin lures, and it even invites others to join it. Leprosy is long in duration. It's incurable by man. Until 1981, they created vaccines so leprosy is curable now by man. But in the New Testament days, not possible. Leprosy is long in duration, incurable by man, ends in despair and death. Sin is eternal in duration, incurable by man, and ends in eternal despair and eternal death. So there we see some of the the parallels, some of the connections between leprosy and sin, and how leprosy is that symbol of sin in man. And we'll begin to notice these parallels showing up as we go through the narrative. And so let's continue back with the story here. So the news of Jesus was spreading. And the lepers would have heard about this new healer in the land. I mean, there was always somebody coming along with a new something, right? A new healer, but they never panned out to be true. There were all of these false prophets and that, everything. And here's another one, a new healer. And there were whispers about this one, that he could be the Messiah. So people were hearing this news. And like we've seen, huge crowds were trying to go find Jesus. And again, so that news would have been heard in these leper communities. But in all of that community of lepers, only one leper, we see from this story, had a spark of hope ignited within him. There was only one. Only one, you know, set aside his despair and the hopelessness and the social restrictions and actually went to Jesus. This one leper was emboldened by the reports about Jesus. And so he cut through all of the unkind crowds and all the sneers and all the shrieks that people would have. Get away, unclean, unclean. The lepers were forced also, if they did need to go out into the community, they had to forage on their own for food. Nobody could feed them, and they had to go find their own. But they always had to yell, unclean, unclean, to warn people that they were nearby. But this guy, he ignored all of that, and he went right up to Jesus. Verse 40 says this, and a leper came to Jesus. And this leper would have interrupted whatever was going on with Jesus at that moment. He went right up to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him. So he got right in the path of Jesus, stopped him, if you will. And we'll come back to this place in just a moment, in a little bit. But we want to back up a little bit here, and because there's some questions here that just need to be answered. And so one of them is, how do we explain that on that day it was just this one leper alone? Back to this, it was just one guy out of it could have been many that would have shown up having heard the news about Jesus. So we know later on in Luke chapter 17 that Jesus healed 10 lepers at once. Remember, that's the story where 10 were healed. They went away. Only one came back and thanked Christ. And so we knew that the lepers were together. They were in groups. They lived in these communities. And it's safe to say that this guy had fellow sufferers too. And together as a group, they heard this news. But it was only he that came to Jesus. Now, so why? Why is that? You know, I mean, obviously, think of all these guys, these women, men standing around, flesh is dropping off of their fingers and feet and their noses. And how could any of them suppose that nothing was wrong? You know, I'm okay here. I mean, clearly, if something was wrong, the leper knew it. But it seems like only this one guy realized it. Only one recognized the true misery that existed. In our bulletin, the question number 21, remember what the answer was? The question was, into what condition did the fall bring mankind? The answer was, the fall brought mankind into a condition of sin and misery, it says. And it seems like he's the only one that really recognized the true misery here. Because he's the only one that got up and left that place of misery. He's the only one that came to his senses, like the prodigal son did in Luke chapter 15. And sadly, isn't it still like this today? There are so many who hear the good news. There are so many that are still being prayed for. And yet so few come to follow Christ. Don't let that be discouraging, though. That is the reality. We have our family members. We have our friends. We have those that we pray for. And it grieves us that they do not come to Christ. But let's be encouraged by the scriptures. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." So, regarding this idea of so few come, and then in this case only one came, don't let that cause you to lose heart. Let us stay hope-filled. After all, the song that we had earlier, our Redeemer who saved us, He is faithful and true. And we will not lose heart in Him as He seeks those who are still lost through us. So, let's change the question just a little bit, though. Let's ask the question this way. What kept, so only one came, but what kept all the others in their misery? Why did they stay there? What's going on with that? What keeps the sinner in his or her misery? I mean, isn't it true that whoever will may come? I mean, they could have all gone, but what kept them there? What's the explanation? Well, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 gives us an explanation as to why people will not come to Christ. It says this, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin has this ability to deceive. And this is one of the reasons why people stay where they're at. They are in deception. Number one on your new outline there, and says this, sin's effect on us is so devastating because of its deceitfulness. Now we're going to fill in that second blank later. Sin's effect on us is so devastating because of its deception. Is that what I said? Deception. Or deceitfulness. I guess that works either way. The sinner, they think of that. They continue from one painful consequence to another, to another, to another. And they don't know that they are carrying this disease around. They are not able to see the filth and the rot that is inside. Sin is deceiving in this way. They continue on like those described in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, which says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." The deception of sin is so revolting, again, like this idea of leprosy. It is so revolting that it causes this phenomena, if you will, that the worse we are, the less we know that there is anything wrong with us. The worse that we are, the less we know that there is anything the matter with us. And the longer and deeper our sin, the more ready we are to say, we are fine. You've probably seen people like this, just ruined by sin, but they're fine. I'm good. Don't need your Christ. I'll be fine. They're so long and so deep in their sin, they think that they're fine. This is the deceitfulness of sin. And this is why sin is so devastating in so many lives. And I would say it was the deceitfulness of sin that led this majority of lepers to say, you know what? I'm going to stay back from Christ today. I'm fine. You're saying, but wait a minute, you're not fine. I mean, you've got leprosy. No, I'm fine. You go ahead. Tell me what you find out. Maybe I'll go with you tomorrow. When we are deceived by sin, we think we're really clever. And so we say ridiculous things like, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. This is Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. And we would stay ridiculous like that if God did not deliver us out of our deception to where we could really see things as they really are and admit that the rest of Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 which says to admit that you are really wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But because of this deception of sin, a person doesn't know that. They think that they're fine. They're wealthy. They're good. I don't need any help. Well, our friend here, by grace, admitted to the truth that he needed help, that there is something wrong. And he found the humility to admit that he was wrong. It's one thing to hear the truth. It's another thing to admit to it, and that it's you, and then you assign it, the truth, to you personally, as it were. So, so we're at number two on your outline, and we're just going to use these ideas, two ideas, that he heard the truth about Christ, and he was able through humility to admit that he needed help, that he needed help. He was humble. So truth and humility are the two blanks there on number two, are the antidote to deception. And then there we'll fill in that next blank on number two later. Truth and humility are the antidote to deception. How do we break through the deception of sin? Well, with truth and humility. So, again, our friend heard the good news reports about Christ. You know, there's a new healer in the land. And he also, because of his horrible personal needs, they helped to humble him. And they led him to become aware of his true helpless condition, of his true misery. So he had truth and he had humility working together. And that allowed the deception to be gone, to not be there anymore. He could see things clearly. And so he would no longer search for help within. He would no longer be so independent. He would no longer even look for truth from those on the, or for help from those on the outside. For the very first time, truth rang clear in his heart. And it said to him, you need Jesus. And he admitted to it. Ah, you're right. I need Jesus. I must go to Jesus. And so what did he do? He left. He acted. He did something. He got up and he got out. And it didn't matter that none went with him. He was still going on to follow Jesus. So he passionately sought relief. And this is what truth and humility will lead to, that we passionately, all of a sudden we become emotional and we have to go and find the relief that we find in Christ. He realized that something is wrong with me. I am not fine. I cannot fix this. I'm going for help. You know, these are the words of godly sorrow that leads to repentance without regret. Those are words from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow that leads to repentance without regret. They are words that led this leper to the Savior. And what is the key that got him up and moving and got him out of that misery? What was the key thing? Well, I'm going to suggest here that it was his sorrow and his pain and his needs. They spoke to him. They were his tutors that allowed him to understand his desperate condition, the condition of his body and of our soul. Sometimes we see it best when we're in pain and when we're in need and when we're in sorrow. Sometimes we need to take time to measure the distance of our separation from Christ that our needs reveal. We think we're doing fine, and then an accident happens, something occurs, and we realize, you know what? I'm not as walking as close to Christ as I thought I was. He's not as near as he once was. The Bible's not as dear as it once was. Prayer is not as often as it once was. Sometimes it takes tragedy of some kind for us to realize the distance that we are away from Christ. And so our pain and our sorrow and our needs, they act as tools and teachers to help us realize these things. So when that leper finally came to say, you know what? I'm done here. No more me. I'm going to Christ. Then the godly purpose for which our needs are allowed, God gives us exactly what we need. He doesn't give us more. He knows what we can handle. He knows us infinitely well. And he allows these things to come. And when they begin to show us that we are in such need that we turn to Christ, then they are now having the right effect upon us. They are having the result that God has allowed them to come to our life for. And what was the result for our friend? Well, his result was, I'm out of here. I'm going to Christ. What we do is we appropriate by faith from the Lord Jesus what we require. And our needs help us understand what it is that we require. We require him. Well, the leper would have remained in leprosy if he had not cooperated with that redeeming purpose of his needs. So in this light, our needs are invaluable. We need our needs. If we never had a need, why do we need a Savior? Right? Our needs become invaluable. Our needs lead us to the one who is our life, who is our healer, who is our restorer, who is everything that we need. Our needs lead us to him, just like they led the leper to Christ. In fact, our needs are God's basic ingredient for our growth and maturity in our Christian walk. We need our needs. And it's in God's providence and wisdom our needs lead us to Christ. It's their purpose to do so. So number three on your outline. Our needs are invaluable. It's kind of a switch. We don't think of our needs that way. We don't think of our pain and our sorrow as invaluable. But God does. You know, sometimes God wants to accomplish something in us or through us, and so he allows needs in our life to get it done. They are very effective. When we work with them, if you will, when we cooperate with their redeeming purpose, our needs are truly invaluable. In fact, from personal experience, you know, all of us should be able to read Matthew 5, 6, and it should all mean something very precious to us. Matthew 5, 6 says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Hunger and thirst are some of our greatest needs. And it is those needs that Christ uses for us to hunger and thirst after him. And when we hunger and thirst for him, do we not find him faithful and true? And are we not satisfied? So, our needs are invaluable. And that's what the leper learned. Like, wow, I'm out of here because I realized I've got all these needs and I can't fix it, but I've learned about one who can. And so here I go. Now, of course, going back to the parable overall, the key lesson from all of this miracle, which is a parable, is that only through Christ can we be healed of our disease of sin. Only through Christ was this leper going to be healed. And so the key lesson of the parable is only through Christ will our disease of sin be healed. But this being true, I still can't help but go back and ask again, why only one leper? There's still more to that question. If he's the only answer, but only one goes, okay, why did they all stay? So we've seen first, there is this deception problem of sin. Why did the other lepers stay away? Jesus might even say, why will you die when I am here ready to cure you? Why will you do this? Well, here is the reason. They were not healed because Christ would not, but because they would not. They would not go. In salvation, we understand that God is a sovereign work of God. But there is God's sovereign work of grace. There is also taught man's work of responsibility. He needs to believe the gospel. He needs to repent. It's not that Christ would not heal them. It's that they would not come. They would not go to him. The idea is this: I will not submit to another. That's really what is the underlying factor here. If I must submit to another, then I will not go. If I must be accountable to another, I will not go. If I must call another Lord and must obey his word, I will certainly not go. This is the idolatry of self. This is the second commandment being broken here. The idolatry of self. And pride is at the center of it. So sin's effects are so devastating because of pride. And pride is the word that completes the 2 points on the outline, number one and number two. So it says sin's, number one says, sin's effect on us is so devastating because of its deception and pride. And then number two says, truth and humility are the antidote to deception and pride. So we fill it out the outline there. Pride was the issue as well with the other groups of lepers and why they did not come. But our friend here, as he's coming to Christ, he was thinking, what am I going to say? What am I going to do when I see him? What will I say? And he had kind of realized, maybe it was through the news of Christ, of his preaching early on. Maybe it was he heard of the preaching of John the Baptist and how John was calling for a repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when Jesus come, he came, he said the same thing: repent and believe the gospel. And this man was grasping these ideas by the grace of God, and pride was sloughing off, just like his skin was sloughing off. It was losing its grip on him. And so here he is in verse 40, he's falling on his knees before Christ, and he says, if you are willing. So right there we can see that pride has lost its grip. And here are several ways how that has happened. First of all, when the leopard says, if you are willing, he's not expressing doubt in Christ's compassion. He's not uncertain about the compassion of Christ. He's not uncertain about the power of Christ. He's not uncertain about the heart of Christ. He's not saying that. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Again, here, he's not seeking to be pitied by Christ in some clever attempt to manipulate Christ into healing him. Oh, boy. He's thinking, Christ will see what a miserable wretch I am, how tough I've got it, and how difficult, I'm really a good guy, but things are, look how bad I am, and Christ feels pity, and I feel sorry for you. Of course I'm going to help you. He's not manipulating Christ. He's not saying, you need to do something for me because I'm such a mess. Christ is Lord. There are no merits in the leper that says Christ has to do anything for him. So he's not saying that either. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Look at me, how sad I am. No, it's not doing that. If you are willing, you can make me clean. In that, the leper is also not presuming that he understands the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, as if the leopard knows how it is that Almighty God extends or withholds mercies to him. He's not saying, I know how you operate as God, I know what's going on here, and I know you can heal me, and you really should heal me. He's not pretending that he knows God in that way, or that he can order God around. If you are willing, what these words reveal is that he really understood who Jesus was. You see, only the Lord God is worthy of such trust with one's entire life. You would not trust somebody with your life in the way this leopard is if that person was not almighty, all-loving, all-powerful, all-compassionate God himself. It reveals he understood who Jesus was. He wasn't trying to manipulate him. He wasn't trying to boss him around. He wasn't trying to be smarter than Jesus. He realized this is God. And so therefore, if you're willing, in other words, I believe your will is best. When he says, if you are willing, these words, they literally toss all of the responsibility upon Christ for renewing his health or keeping him as a leper. Either way, this leper is saying, you are Lord. Do what you must do with me. If you are willing, you can cleanse me. If you are not, in your wisdom, willing, I'm still going to call you Lord. I'm still going to say I love you. I'm still going to get up from here, and regardless of the crowds, I'm going to follow you. This is what he's saying in these words, if you're willing. There's a quote in your bulletin. I don't know if you read that. But we're going to read it. This is the attitude that we need to understand. And this quote, for me anyway, speaks of it. If God would concede me his omnipotence for 21 hours or 24 hours, you would see how many changes I would make in the world. Okay, right? Okay, you've got the power of God. You have all power. You can do whatever you want. And yeah, wouldn't we? Oh, I'd change this and this and this. And, you know, there would be so many changes I would make. But then read the rest, right? But if he gave me his wisdom too, I would leave things as they are. If you are willing, you can heal me, or you can let me stay as I am. Your wisdom determines what is best. I do not pretend to know what is best. Yes, I have leprosy. Yes, it's going to kill me. Yes, this is painful. Yes, I hate this. Yes, I don't know how to deal with this. Yes, I struggle with despair and sorrow and all anger and all kinds of things. But if you keep me here, you know what? I believe you'll heal me some other way. You'll give me the ability to handle what I'm going through. You'll give me the ability to praise you and love you and worship you even when I don't get what I think I need. I often think in a situation like this of Johnny Erickson Tada, 60 years almost in a wheelchair, quadriplegic. She has never been healed, ever. But you look at her mind and her soul and what she says, she's kind of healed in that way. She's totally at peace. She's totally where she wants to be in her relationship with God. Yes, God did not heal her physical body, but he did so much more with her mind and her heart and her soul than he ever could have done if she had a whole body. So this is where this leper is at. If you are willing, my life is yours. Do what you must. And do what you will. There's two more of these, and then we'll be done. The last one that we said was just, if you're willing, these words just toss the entire responsibility for either renewing his health or keeping his disease upon the sovereign will and the lordship of Christ. This guy realized who Jesus was, and he was responding accordingly. Number four on your outline, we should just write that down. When he says, if you are willing, these words state the strongest testimony of the sovereignty of God. If you wanted to figure out how to say that God is sovereign in the strongest way you could, if you wanted to testify to God's sovereignty, you could do it with these words. Lord, if you are willing, and leave it there. That is a the strongest testimony of the sovereignty of God. If you are willing, you can do this or this or this or this for me. Whatever you do, I believe it is best. I trust your sovereign, wise will. Also, it makes the strongest appeal to the sovereignty of God. So on your outline, if you are willing, expresses the strongest testimony of the sovereignty of God and makes the strongest appeal to the sovereignty of God. An appeal is just a request. It's in the strongest way possible, I'm requesting that you heal me. But it relies upon your sovereign will. That is the primary thing here. Not what I want, but what you want. And when the leper came up and knelt before Christ, and he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Right there, I think Jesus and this guy, they had a kindred heart. They kind of bonded right there, if you will. And of course, Christ knew what was coming. Christ knew what was going on here. But this leper had the heart of the new kind of people that Christ came to create in the world. This is a kingdom person right here with a heart like this, with such trust and such willingness to lay his entire life before God. Because the reason they had that kindred heart, because Jesus had that heart. He had it all through his life, but especially, you know, we see it expressed in the garden right before the cross, when Jesus would say the same thing, essentially, where he would show this trust of the sovereign God and of the sovereign will of God. When he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup of suffering from me. However, not my will, but your will be done. It's the same thing that the leper says. And it's the same heart that Jesus carried with him all of his life. Not my will, but your will be done. So if you are willing, those are words that eliminate pride. They eliminate the deceitfulness of sin. And they make clear the pathway to Christ. So, in this too, just quickly, in the first song that we sang, it said there, praise is God's gracious choice. What does God want from us more than anything? He wants us to praise him in our good times and in our most distressing times, in our most difficult times, in our most difficult times. God knows what he's doing. And my praise of him is the truest form of worship that we can give him. I will love you and I will serve you and I will worship you even if I am a leper and you don't heal me. I will praise you. That is true worship. By any road, as long as that road takes me closer to Christ. And we leave that into God's hands and God's choice. Well, I was telling Steve before we started that I was hoping to get through verse 45 today, but we didn't even get through the first half of verse 40. But that's because there's quite a story being told here in this miracle of Christ healing the leper. And I realized that today was maybe kind of a sensitive day where I know in this room there are things that people are going through that are difficult, and we want relief, and we want a break, if you will. And I'm saying, be aware of deception, be aware of pride, humble yourself with truth, let your needs teach you that there is a separation that needs to be narrowed. And use your needs. They are invaluable. And come to God. Come to Christ. Keep coming. Get right in his path. Kneel before him. So that you can say, Lord, if you are willing, your will be done. That's a hard lesson. That's a hard thing to tell people who are already hurting. Yet, Jesus is worth it. And there's more to the story. Next week, we'll see what Jesus said to him. Jesus responded to his request. And in Christ's response is the healing of our soul and of our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the giver of life. And, you know, this life is so perplexing in so many ways. Paul says we are often perplexed, but never despairing. And may that be how we walk away from this parable this morning, that, yeah, we are hurting, we are perplexed. Maybe you're not right now, but you know, as they say, just stick around for a little while, that will change. Lord, when we experience the heartaches of life, may we realize that you are sovereign and you are Lord, and we can trust you. You are faithful and you are true, and you will do what is best for us. We will not understand it all, but what we can understand is your nearness and your love. And so, Lord, I pray that you show us that anew today, how much you love us, how much you care for us, and why it is that we can trust you with all of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.